We're getting ready to take just a few minutes and talk about angels. Now, the only person that thinks JT is an angel is his mama, okay? I wanted to be careful about the way I put this together here, just so there's no misunderstanding there. But I want to tell you what, he has worked himself to death over the last couple of months, something like that. Well, I know 26 years, but let's not blow this out of proportion. Okay. But JT, thank you for leading the choir. Good job. Speaking of angels. So there was this TV program on, it's back in the mid-90s, called Touched by an Angel. Now, I never one time watched that program. It just wasn't on my radar back then. But Monica, Tess, and after the first couple of years, Andrew, were angels that were sent to kind of get involved in people's lives in different ways and different capacities, especially at crossroads in their life, just crises of one kind or another. And the job of Monica and Tess, especially those two, were to just remind people during these moments that God loves them. In one way or another, that was their job, was to just remind people that God loved them. And usually during the course of the episodes, the angels were learning some lessons themselves. Now, the program was nominated for all kinds of Emmy Awards and Golden Globe Awards. It was very popular publicly. Now, the critics were not real crazy about the show, it seems. And I read one review as I was thinking about this week. And here's what one reviewer said, that it was a greeting card brand of religious faith with little theological definition, but a healthy serving of chicken soup for the soul. Now, some of you will remember the series Chicken Soup for the Soul. And it says it seemed to suggest that God was deeply concerned, but mostly unable or unwilling to get directly involved, sending along his messengers to patch things up with and for humanity now and again. So, popularizing angels is nothing new. Touched by an Angel wasn't the first attempt to do that on a public basis. That's been a part of culture for a long, long time. You can go back and look at Renaissance painting of angels. The picture that we have in Scripture of angels, and so today we lit the angels' candle. Last week we thought a little bit about the shepherds. The week before that was the Bethlehem candle, and we talked about Jason. Just did a really good job there tying in the obscurity of Bethlehem to David and preached that famous Christmas passage about David and Goliath. If you didn't hear that, you need to go back and hear it. That was a really good message. And then prior to that, the prophecy candle and just the promises of God, how he can be trusted. So today we come to this topic of the angels. And I could not think of any place better to go to get an overview and a very clear understanding of who angels are, what their role and responsibility is, and more than anything, what we learn about Jesus from them and through them. So I'd invite you to take the copy of God's Word that's there in front of you, or use your own and turn to the book of Hebrews. In the Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 1001, I think, 1001, something like that. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1 and just quickly kind of touch the high spots in regard to angels. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent out for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And then in chapter 2, just listen to these first four verses. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard it, while God also bore witness by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this picture, this clarification in some cases, Lord, this revelation of the greatness of Jesus. Lord, of how great He is, how much better He is than the prophets, the angels, than anything or anyone. Lord, so open our eyes today to see the glory of Christ. And I pray that in His name. Amen. So the people who first received this letter to the Hebrews, were Jewish people, and they had a very high esteem of angels. Not unlike cultures today, almost elevating them in some cases. Well, not almost, absolutely elevating them in some cases to be objects of worship. It's just not that rare. It's common, in fact. And the Jewish people believed that it was the angels that had mediated the old covenant that had come down from God. Well, the writer of Hebrews wants them to see that this revelation that comes from God, this regard that was given to angels, is to be pointed toward Christ. And that the message of the new covenant, which is much greater than the message of the old covenant, is brought to us through Christ. And our attention is to be on Him. And so the text points out, first off, as we're talking about Jesus and angels, that His name is greater than theirs. All right? So, again, with our context, sometimes our names don't mean much. You know, we name our children names that are significant in some way or another. Sometimes we just pick them out because they sound good. Or maybe I knew somebody in high school named Brad. I always liked the name Brad, so I named Bradley, okay? There wasn't really any deep theological thought about that, I don't think. Was there? Okay, no. I just want to be sure I hadn't missed something there. The writer of Hebrews says, having become as much more superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The word better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. And every time it's used to refer to that which is better in and through Jesus. A better covenant, better promises, better sacrifice, better possessions in a better country, a better resurrection, better, better, better. That's the point that the writer of Hebrews is making here. He has a better name. Now think about this for just a second, because sometimes we get a little... It can be difficult sometimes to follow this theological trail that comes through the New Testament concerning the name of Christ and what was his before he ever came into this world, what was his eternally, and then what was his that was when he came into this world in some way built up or more validated or proven in some extent. It's difficult sometimes to see that. Let me give you an example of that. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of his dead. So Paul says he was declared to be the Son of God. That name was given to him at the resurrection of dead. Does that mean he was not the Son of God before his resurrection? No. That is not what the Scripture is teaching us. He's always been the Son of God. He's always been the heir of all things. But after making purification for sins, as it says later on in Hebrews 2, and sitting down at the right hand of God, after triumphing over death and Satan, Christ was declared to be the Son of God and heir of all things in a new way. It was made visible and proven for all to see. And so he has a name better than the angels. The next thing that the writer of Hebrews says when we're talking about angels and Jesus is that angels are, they're angels. That's all they are. They're not the Son of God. And he goes to great lengths to make a distinction. Look at what he says. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." He's quoting from Psalm 2, and so I'm quoting from 1 Samuel. And this is an amazing, especially that passage in Psalm 2, that describes this relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and that no angel was ever singled out for that. And it's a mysterious thing, church. When we go into Psalm 2, we are given an opportunity to eavesdrop in on a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And be careful. This is where heresies are born. This is where heresies are born. Because we have here is, some would say, well, since Jesus is the Son, he obviously in some way is eternally inferior to God the Father. Since he was created, then he can't really be a creator. And since he is not in that way, in our understanding, fully divine, and it just kind of goes on from there. Be careful. That's where Jehovah's Witnesses missed it. That's where Mormons have missed it. That's where, in many ways, cults and organizations and religions down through the ages have missed it. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity and the eternal preexistence of Jesus. And they equate him to Michael, the archangel. And so, as we just work through this, the word here, when even in Colossians 1:15, where it says that Jesus is the firstborn, that is not talking about time. It's talking about priority. It's talking about excellence. And so, in these verses in Hebrews, he has this human title, Son, and that is given to us to help us understand his relationship within the Godhead. Not his value, not the time frame of when he came along. It's not a matter of inferiority. It's just helping us understand the incarnation. Helping us understand what went on when God wrapped himself in human form and came to us. Angels are angels. That's all they are. And when we say that, we also mean that they are created, and they are created to worship, and they are created to serve. Look at the text. It says, when he brings his firstborn, again, that's the chief one, the primary one. It's not time. It's not talking about order of birth. It's talking about importance, status, inheritance. And he brings him into the world, and there were, that world there is not the cosmos or the universe. The word there is describing the inhabited world, the earth. So it tells us here that Christ is seated, exalted, reigning over this inhabited world, both seen and unseen, and one day it will be complete. Now, worshiping Jesus is the point here, not angels. Worshiping Jesus. And this is where Christianity is distinguished from Judaism on one side and maybe Islam on the other. This is the distinction. This is what makes us Christians in worshiping Jesus. The Jews, Judaism on one side, Islam on the other, cults even in Paul's day, even in the writer of Hebrews' day, where Christians were being killed because they were not worshiping Caesar, or because some would say Jesus is some angel of some type. Christianity says Jesus is God, and He is to be worshipped as such. And the writer of Hebrews here is just emphasizing that. That's his point. Remember what happened in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 9? John writes, "I fell down at the feet of an angel, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book.' Worship God," he says. And the writer of Hebrews, referring back to these Old Testament texts, then elevates and helps us see the divinity of Christ, to see that He is equal with God. And if there's any question about that, look again at chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Thinking about angels and Jesus, and He is their creator. They are just creatures. Okay? Angels are worshipers. Christ is to be worshipped. He is their creator, and they are just creatures. Verse 6. "And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all God's angels worship Him.'" In verse 7. "Of the angels, He says, 'He makes His angels winds.'" He makes there. He creates His angels winds, ministers and flames of fire. Don't miss the point that throughout the Scriptures, these are not cuddly, cute little creatures with wings and halos. They scare the bejeebies out of everybody that sees them. They're frightening. They're ministers. They're fire. I mean, it's an incredible picture that we have in the Scriptures when these angels make themselves visible, or God makes them visible, I'd say. Ministers of flames of fire. They are frightening creatures. But in verse 8, "But of the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions.' In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. And that includes these amazing creatures, these angels. Job alludes to the angels. And there's no clear picture in Scripture necessarily of the order. St. Augustine believed that the angels were created early in the creative process. And he did that, he assumed that, based on some of the Scriptures that we read, especially in Job, where they're praising God during the event of creation, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So there's this picture there of the angels watching God in His creative work and just praising Him as that process is being carried out. They are creatures, however. He is the Creator. They are spiritual beings, distinct from God, distinct from humans. They have not eternally existed. They are creatures. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6 makes it pretty clear. "You are the Lord, You alone. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens, and all their host. And the host of heaven worship You." So angels are creatures. And in verse 7 there, He makes His angels. They are a part of creation. They're powerful. They're fearful. Every time they come, they have to tell people to just calm down. Fear not. They are creatures. Verse 8. "But of the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" And I believe, I remember back when we were going through Hebrews, just reading a lot of different commentaries, and I don't think you will find a clearer, more explicit, emphatic proof of the deity of Jesus in the Bible than from God Himself when He speaks in this passage to His Son. "To the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" He is the Creator. Angels are creatures. He is the king. His kingdom is one of righteousness. He loves righteousness, hates wickedness. That's how he rules. That's the basis for all that he does. And then in verses 10 and 12, it says that he existed before the very foundations were laid. And when he finishes, when the new heavens and the new earth come, he's going to take this old creation, the writer of Hebrews tells us, and roll it up like an old garment and throw it away, because all things are going to be made new. And 2 Peter 3:10 says he will still be ruling and reigning as king and creator, which is explicitly there. He is the king and angels are servants. Look at verse 7 again. He makes his angels winds, ministers flames of fire. Down in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? He's quoting from Psalm 110, and this cannot be said of angels. No angel was ever told to sit. And the only time I can think of an angel sitting, is anyone... This is the coolest thing. He's sitting on that stone after he rolled it away so that those to the tomb first could look in and see that Jesus was not there. Angels have never been told, the writer of Hebrews tells us, to sit at the right hand of God. They serve. They don't sit. He is the king. They are servants. Sit at my right hand. This place of authority, this place of prominence, this place where the enemies are defeated and vanquished. One day, they'll be your footstool. Over in Revelation chapter 19, the angels are an integral part of all that's going on there in this final picture of how God closes this these chapters out. Jesus will reign. His destiny is to reign. He is God. And that's the picture. He is the king. Angels serve. And they don't just serve in some unknown way. Serve those who will inherit salvation. Think about all these pictures that we see throughout Scripture of these heavenly creatures. Sometimes they come in a fearful, frightening, imposing way. Sometimes they come like when they came to Abraham and Sarah to deliver the message that they were going to have a child. Angels rescued Lot and his family out of Sodom. Angels surrounded Elisha. Angels were in the lion's den with Daniel. They came and they foretold Jesus' birth. They announced it to the shepherds. They protected him, Jesus, baby Jesus, from Herod. They served him as he was being tempted. They ministered to him after Gethsemane. They announced his resurrection. They rolled back the stone. Angels are involved all the way through the ministry of Jesus. Eternally involved in this since their creation, in all that God is doing in this world. But this brings me to kind of this amazing final point that's not so much here in the book of Hebrews as it is over in 1 Peter. And turn to 1 Peter right quick. Just go from the book of Hebrews and take a right. Let's start in verse 10. Hebrews 1. Thank you, Charles, for reminding me about that. Hebrews 1, 10. Excuse me, 1 Peter. I've got my books mixed up. Let me just read. The more I talk, the more I mess up. All right? 1 Peter 1:10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And look at this last phrase, things into which angels long to look. Things into which angels long to look. Jesus' name is greater than angels. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God as King. Jesus created these creatures. He created them to serve those who will inherit salvation. And that's a key thing. They announced His coming. They had watched this unfolding as God's plan unfolded through the Old Testament and the New Testament. They were involved in all that God was doing to bring salvation to rebels like you and me. But angels will never experience that. They're a part of it. They announced it. They watched their Creator and their King suffer and die and be raised. And the word is kind of the one to indicate kind of stretching out your neck and just peering into it. It's the same word that's used to describe how Peter and John peered into the empty tomb when they ran to look into, almost just looking and not believing what they're seeing. And Peter tells us that angels are longing to look. They're looking at this. And in some way, they've seen this thing unfolding. And they're amazed. And they're peering down into this work of salvation that God has carried out. And they're worshiping Him for His grace. They're worshiping Him for His goodness. Are they astonished? I don't know. They're not surprised. They've seen it unfolding. And one day, the book of Revelation tells us that with all the myriads of angels, countless numbers of these heavenly creatures created, worshiping there and declaring and singing the praises and the glory of God, that with them will be those of us who have experienced this, that they are watching. We've received this gift that they've announced. We've received this King that they've served since their creation and will for all of eternity. And we who have the opportunity to experience this salvation firsthand have what they never will. Redeemed. Saved. Blood bought. The opportunity to be new creatures in Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. Understand this, church. We will never be angels. Ever. Little babies, old people, anyone who dies does not go into the presence of God to get a pair of wings. As well-intentioned as that may be, and as much comfort as that might give to someone, that comfort has no basis. The comfort that is ours is the comfort that's found in Christ. The comfort that's ours is the comfort that's found in the fact that God, from eternity past, has planned, carried out, announced through angels and prophets, through the word that we have complete here, the word that we have in Jesus, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We have the opportunity to come together, to peer into this cradle, this manger, and see the Savior there, wrapped in human flesh, this little baby that is King. It's, even as over the years as I've preached this, over the years as we read this, over the years as we come into this season, it should never stop astounding us. It should never cease to amaze us, because it amazes the angels. They peer into it, they see it unfolding, and they will never taste the joy of the salvation that is ours in Christ. They will never know the joy of being bought out of rebellion, blood bought to become children of God. They'll never know that. Praise God for that. As we light this angel's candle and as we think about these heavenly creatures that are here, not only are they watching us and seeing this amazing salvation story unfold, but they are sent to serve us. They are sent to guard, protect, encourage, bring us home I don't know all the ways that they do that. But that's what the Word says here. They're sent to serve those who will and are inheriting salvation. Do you see how much God, to what extent He goes to bring us to Himself and keep us there? Praise His name. Amen. Praise His name for that. Worship Him, not angels. Glorify Him, not angels. Praise God for the angels, but no praise goes to them. It all goes to this Son, this King, this Creator. And His name is Jesus. Let's pray. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I just want to... The prophets that we looked at 4 weeks ago announced over and over and over that God would send forth this promised one. This one who would come and bring about this amazing picture of grace and holiness, this amazing picture of love and justice coming together. This one who would take what was broken into shambles in Genesis and bring about the promise that the serpent's head would be crushed, that all that was in Eden would be made much better, better than it was before. This one that the prophets looked forward to that brings salvation is the one that God sends to you today. He loved you enough that He would send His only begotten Son, that if you would believe in Him, put your faith and trust in Him, you'll not perish but have eternal life. The prophets announced this. It came about in crazy, extraordinary ways to a little town called Bethlehem and announced to nobodies out on a hillside watching sheep, these shepherds. It was announced to them by these heavenly messengers, and it comes to you today through the living, powerful Word of God. Have you trusted in this Jesus? Have you turned your life to Him, repenting of your sins and asking Him to be your Lord, your King, and your Savior? I invite you to do that today. And church, we're invited to worship Him, to proclaim His name, and to take this message that the angels proclaimed, this good news of great joy for all people, that into this world a Savior has been born. And His name is Jesus, and He is Christ the Lord. Church, that's our gift, and that's our call. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You for the reason that we have to sing and praise and worship. And we thank You for Jesus. In His name we do. Amen.